So tonight, our second sermon on Genesis 22, verses 1 through 19. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here am I." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abram rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abram said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abram took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here am I, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abram said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them, together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abram built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abram reached out his hand and took his knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by the horns. And Abram went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abram called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And the angel of the Lord called to Abram a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. And I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abram returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abram lived at Beersheba. Moses cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it in the water, and the water was made sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them. Exodus 15:25. The Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion for each day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not." Exodus 16:4. "And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, to test you, to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." Now, this sample of text, and I've limited myself to the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses, the sample of texts shows that there is a whole file full of tests. Tests that God puts in front of his people. And Abram's test is no isolated event. It's not an isolated case. And you may also have noticed that in each one of these testings, the critical issue is provision. Will the Lord provide for you? Will the Lord provide water in the wilderness to drink? Will the Lord provide bread in the wilderness to eat? And now here in Genesis 22, will the Lord provide a sacrifice in the wilderness? Loyalty is the crux. The fear of the Lord, loyalty is the crux of this test and is the crux of this story. You can see this in two places. First, in verse 12, God says, "Now I know that you fear God." The fear of God is loyalty to God, putting God first. "I know that you fear God, seeing you did not withhold your son." And then in verse 18, "because you have obeyed my voice, this is why I will bless you now." Abram's trial, however, differs in one respect. Can you see? Can you guess? The trial differs in one respect. God tested Abram with a command that was unethical, a command that flies in the face of God's character, God's holiness. And this is the critical ingredient that makes this test more severe, more difficult than any of the tests that I have cited. In fact, any of the tests that you will read about in the Old Testament. Abram's God, our God, is hard to see in this trial. Now, the devil is often easy to identify. Not always, but in many of his temptations, he is easy to identify because he will come to you when you are very tired and he will suggest something to you that seems quite reasonable, something that you know that you shouldn't grant. But here, in this test of God, God sounds like he has ceased to be God. He almost sounds like the devil who tempted Jesus, who said, "Cast yourself from the pinnacle of the temple." If God had commanded Abraham to do something in a way of obeying God's ethical code, whatever was known to Abram, if the test that God posed to Abram had remained within the limits of God's ethics, then Abram would have been asked to obey God's moral law, his ethical limits or his ethical demands. But that's not the case. This is a test that goes against all rules. And why? Why do you think does God do this? Why does God test Abram in this way, against all rules, against God's character? Well, I think it is obvious. It is because this test concerns following God. Not following a law, not following rules that are known, but following God himself at any cost, even when his command doesn't make sense. Will God provide now? And you can see the answer in Abram's commentary on this remarkable story. The Lord will provide, and then again, on the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. And the word to provide features three times with God as a subject in this story. First, in verse 8, Abram responding to Isaac's question, "Where is the sacrifice?" And Abram says, "The Lord will provide a sacrifice, a lamb for himself." And then, of course, this phrase becomes the name of the place in verse 14 where the word to provide features twice. He named the place, "The Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it will be provided." And so the repetition of this word indicates that it is the key to the meaning of this test. It's the theological commentary on this story. Because as you can see, the name of the place, the Lord will provide, says nothing about the test itself, only about God's provision. Trust in God's provision is the crux of this story. So I ask two simple questions. What did God provide, and how did he provide? What was it that God provided for Abram? What is it that God provides for us? Here in Genesis 22, Abram's life story comes to a close. Abram will continue to feature all through chapter 26, but this is the end. Everything that follows from here will be like an addendum to a great story. This is the climax. This is the end of Abram's life story. It has been many, many years since Abram heard God's voice in Ur of Mesopotamia when God said to him, "Leave this land, leave this place, leave your home, leave your family, and go to the place that I will show you." And all through those years of his pilgrimage, of his journeying in Canaan, all through those years, Abram was trained by trial and error to trust in God's provision. And so when this crowning moment came along, Abram, being trained, was ready for it. Like an athlete who builds his endurance and his strength and his skill to compete at the highest level, at that competition, at the Olympic Games, if you will, at the finals, whatever it may be, Abram had been trained. And when this test, this crowning test came, he was ready. I know that the text doesn't make this explicit, but Abram wasn't born with the ability to yield in obedience, especially not to a command of God that doesn't make any sense. He had to learn it. And God taught him, God trained him, so that he might crown him with this victory. So this is one provision that God makes. God built his faith. He trains us to trust so that we may stand in trial. It's a provision that God makes. No one should think that God wasn't involved in this trial. No one should think that God was anything but the strength of Abram in enduring this trial. And there is nothing in life that we need more than the ability to obey God, especially when we are tested, especially when we are tempted. Nothing we need more than to trust God and to obey him, as we sang just a few minutes ago. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. The one thing worth living for is not to amass wealth or to be successful. It's to do God's will. That's what Jesus lived for. That's what he calls us to live for. That's the one thing worth living for. Everything else is a mirage. Everything else is an illusion. And if we do, we are blessed. And if we don't, we're miserable. But God provides a way to stand every test. When we are tested, Paul says, God also provides a way of escape. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet with various tests. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. But let steadfastness have its perfect work, its full effect on you, so that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. God is testing your faith too. Your faith is tested, and you are to count it a joy. Because when God tests you, he does it to crown you. Because James also says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which he has promised to those who love him. In the same way, we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Why do we pray this? Because we trust that God will provide in every temptation, provide so that we can take the next step, if only one step, but the next step in the tests that we encounter. And by the same faith, I see Abraham taking one step after another on this long trip to Mount Moriah. One step after another until he arrives on top of this mountain. And God will provide. God will provide. God will provide. This is what he said to himself. This is what he kept saying to himself. Is this what we say when we are tested? Is this what you say when you are tempted? God will provide. God doesn't command us to do something unethical, only to keep his commandments, but even this is most difficult when it proves most costly. But by prayer, keep the cross in front of you and the world behind you, and you can say, God will provide. There's something else that God provides, of course, and this is made very explicit in the text. The Lord provides the lamb for the burnt offering that he had commanded. And this place, which Abram named, became the site of the temple where there would be many lambs and many sacrifices that were offered. And Abram spoke as a prophet when he said, the Lord will provide for himself a lamb. It's a prophecy, or it functions like a prophecy. He would provide the sacrifice that he had commanded, the only human sacrifice God accepts for the sin of the world is the sacrifice that he himself provided. And the story does imply that a sacrifice is needed. The story implies that we do need a sacrifice, not only Abram and not only Isaac here and now, but all people need a sacrifice. A spotless lamb. And this is the deepest meaning of all sacrificial worship that there is. For there is only one other sacrifice that I know of. One other sacrifice like this one. A sacrifice that God has commanded, but it seems to go against all rules, even against the character of God. But the sinless lamb is God's provision. He was sent from God to give his holy, sinless self for the life of the world, to reconcile us to God by way of substitution. This is a sacrifice that involved God's Son, who did no evil, being condemned, being crucified like a cursed man. The rule is that every man suffers for his own sin. The rule is that no man can give a ransom for another because it would not suffice. But this is God's provision, the sinless lamb. Men built many altars and throughout the history gave testimony to the fact that there is need to appease deity. Altars have been built, sacrifices have been made. Israel, God's people, had their altar in Jerusalem, and they offered sacrifice by divine appointment. But all of these things, all of these sacrifices, could only point to that great want that none of them can satisfy. We need a human sacrifice. And only God can provide it. We need a human sacrifice if we are to be blessed, according to the promise that God made to Abraham, that all the nations would be blessed through his offspring. The Lord will provide, and he has provided, the spotless lamb to be offered in our place, as the ram was offered in Isaac's. So, God provides strength to pass the test, and he provides the sacrifice on the basis of which God can bless Abram, crown Abram, as well as any one of us. But we have yet to talk about the how, or on what conditions does God provide. The conditions that appear in our text concern two things: location and time. Where and when? Location is easy. On the mountain. On the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. The mount, what is it? The mount of the Lord is his presence. The mount of the Lord is where God is found. The mount of the Lord is God's temple, if you will. That place where God is present. And in the simplest of terms, I can say we will be provided for if we are found in the place where all provision is found. You can camp out in a parking lot all day and all night. But if you don't go into the grocery store, you will have nothing to eat. You can keep God at a distance, but if you want what God has provided for you, then you must go to the place where God gives you what he provides. That place is the mount of the Lord. That place is the presence of the Lord, now communicated through Jesus Christ. The mount of the Lord. Outside of Christ and outside of his church, which is his living temple, a habitation of God through the Holy Spirit, outside of Christ and outside of the church, you are in a howling wilderness, a desert in the world. And the world can provide nothing of which we speak. You must be in the place where the provision is made. In the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. Draw near to him and remember that he is closer than you think, closer than you can see. The writer to the Hebrews puts it this way: you have come to the mount of the Lord. You have come to Mount Zion. You have come to the city of the living God. You have come to the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all. Here on the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. For it was here on the mount of the Lord, in the presence of God, that God provided the lamb. On the mount of the Lord, Christ entered. Christ entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. It's always at the throne of God's grace, on the mount of the Lord, that we receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. So draw near with confidence and it will be provided. Okay, but what about the timing? When? When will it be provided? Well, I can only say it as simply as this. It will be provided when it will be provided. But it will be provided at the end. It will be provided at the end when patience has run its full course. When you say, or you almost say, Lord, my foot is slipping. Abram moved into a land of God-forsakenness. And this trial, it didn't get any easier with each of the steps that he took toward Mount Moriah. Maybe at the outset of this journey, when he made preparation, gathered food, got the donkey, informed his servants, called his son, that was okay. But as he drew near to the mount that God had spoken of, and as he finally ascended with his son, and as he got closer and closer to the mountaintop, it didn't get easier. It got more and more difficult, more and more burdensome. And that is what I mean. Abram moved into a land of God-forsakenness. Although God had spoken to him at the beginning, said, do this, go and offer your son. I don't believe that Abram had recourse to a line of questioning like this. God, can you run this by me one more time? You did say, go and do this, didn't you? I don't believe that he would have heard God speaking to him a second time. The word was clear. It might have been confusing to him, but it was clear and unmistaken. He moved into a land of God-forsakenness. He even had to lift his knife over his son before God showed up. It was at the end, only at the end, and always in time. Abram has to go to the edge, and if we pass the tests of life, you must not think that we should do any less. You must not think that you don't need to go as far, that you will have to go to the end. You will have to see it through each test, because the test consists in this very thing, that you endure until the end. That's the nature, and that's the passing of a test. And God doesn't play games with us. God knows that it's best for me to see that his mercy upholds me when I drown or when I seem to be drowning. It's best for me when I know and learn and see that God upholds me when I seem to be drowning. He brings us to the end. To the end of the journey, to the end of ourselves. But it is at the end that it will be provided. He brings us to the end of ourselves to experience true deliverance, and he can do it only in the deep waters of testing. And so it is provided at the end. This is just as we read in James chapter 1 verse 12, blessed is the man who has remained steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test at the end, he will receive the crown of life. And this is how I tend to think about what God says to Abram here. It does sound as though God gave him a reward for something that Abram has earned. Now, in a sense, that is true, but it is, I think, far better to think of this or to see this final word of God as an awards ceremony. That is to say, God did test Abram, and God made Abram pass the test, sustained him in the test in order to crown him with victory. And so God says, by myself I have sworn, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. Well, now God spoke this long before he had passed this test. He had made this promise already in Genesis chapter 12. But now he confirms the promise, and he even confirms it with an oath, a divine oath, after Abram has passed the test. And that's how it will be in the end, when we come to the end of all things. There will be a day when testing will be over, the lines are drawn, Jesus will return, and then all people will stand before God. And as for those who have passed the test, they will not be saved on the basis of their faithfulness or their works, but they will be saved. They will be saved in an awards ceremony, as we do works that God works in and through us so that God will give us the victory. The opposite is also true. For all the things that we have done wrong and for all the things that we should have done and didn't do, we will not be brought into judgment. We will only be rewarded for all the good things that God has wrought in us. And they will be real, just as this story is real. And then we will hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord." And then everything will be provided, everything, in abundance and without trials and without pain. It will then also be clear that it was all grace. Notice how Abram christened this place, by a name that reminded him not of the trial, not of the agony of the test, but only of God's provision. He cared not to speak of how difficult the test was. He cared to speak of what God had done for him, and that's God's grace. Is that the way we see things? Especially the difficult things, the things that are difficult to accept, difficult to embrace. And how would you name the times and the places where you have been tested? By a name that merely speaks of how you felt, by a name that merely looks back on what you felt, your sentiments, and your experiences, or by a name that looks forward in hope, the Lord will provide. And how do you know that He will provide? Because He has. That's why. Of course, if you use this argument for any other person, you'll be bitterly disappointed because our resources will be spent. And our patience will grow thin. But it always works when you use this argument with Him. The Lord will provide. Do you remember the story of Job? Job was severely tested. Tested not only of God, but tempted also by the devil. And he lost everything. He buried his own children. And his wife forsook the faith when he needed her most. She said, "Curse the Lord and depart, die." And then came his three fine friends, and they made matters even worse with their platitudes, religious platitudes, rather than to show simple sympathy. However, his three friends got it right in one respect. They said, "In six things, the Lord will protect you, and in seven, evil will not touch you." Now, they may not have understood the depth or the breadth of these words, but they got it right. It's what the psalmist says. He says, because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. So the Lord will provide. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful story and a reminder that testings have been appointed, that you will provide. You will provide the strength to pass the test, that you have provided the ground on which we can be blessed and crowned, and that you will provide on the mount of the Lord and at the right time. We look forward to the end of this journey when we will no longer hope for things to come, when we will no longer see as through a dark glass, but when we will see as you see us and will know as you know us. Father, we pray that you would give us strength to do what Abraham does, follow you blindly, obey you under all circumstances, and in so doing, let patience have its full effect. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.